Keith's going to address us shortly on the heart of flesh rather than the heart of stone. The reading comes from the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, starting to read at verse 24. God is speaking. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call the corn and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I am the Lord, and have rebuilt what was destroyed, and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during their appointed feasts. So the ruined cities will be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Here is the word of God.
Great, fantastic. Well, thank you, Jeremy. Thank you, everyone, for Lydia's in worship this morning. And we've discovered a new skill for Jeremy, haven't we? Impressions. And if you're not sure who he's impersonating, just wait until your discipleship groups this week and watch Chris Rogers. We're thinking this morning about our hearts, having thought last week about our minds. And before we do so, we need to think a little bit about how we spend our time. Where on earth is the time going? You know, in our culture here in somewhere like Lower Early, busyness can be a real problem. It feels like there's always so much to do and so little time, it would appear, in which to do it. Or is there? Now, you'll have to forgive me for some rotten maths here, but it seems that there are 168 hours in a typical week. Now, you might want to check this out, because never believe anything the minister tells you, especially if this one's telling you something that involves numbers. In a typical month, that could add up to about 730 hours. In a year, that could add up to 8,760 hours. Check it on your calculators later on your phone. Now, look this up, so it must be true, because this is what Google says. In the UK, the average lifespan for a man is 79.4 years. If we take the number of hours then in 1 year, 8,760, multiply it by 79, because I can't do 79.4, we get 692,040 hours for a man. Now you can work out how many hours you got left on that one later on, that's up to you. But it is a good question though, isn't it? Men, what on earth are we doing with our time? Because it looks like we've got lots of hours there, but we're constantly saying we don't have enough time. Woman, you've got slightly better news on this one. According to Google again, in the UK, the average lifespan for women is 83.1 years. You might want to applaud yourselves for having all those extra years. So again, I just did it, 8,760 multiplied by 83, because I can't do 83.1, and we get 484,720 hours. I'm not going to dare to ask women, what are you doing with your time? But you know what I'm meaning. You could say, hold on a minute. We've got all these hours, but you've got to sleep, haven't you? So if we say you sleep for an average of 8 hours per day during your lifetime, that's 230,680 hours for men and 242,360 for women. That still leaves for men 461,360 hours or 484,722 hours. For women. I wouldn't trust any of these statistics I've just told you, because they might not be terribly true, apart from obviously the year one, because Google said that. You can add up your own personal sort of little calculation at home. How many hours do I actually have? Actually, quite a lot, so it would seem. And yet, busyness is a real problem for us. It's not so long ago that we were being told technology would make us more productive. And if we were more productive, we would have to work less, not more. So what's happened? Well, of course, the exact opposite has happened. We're just busier and busier. And you say, well, what's that got to do with anything inside church this morning? Well, simple, isn't it? A busy life impacts our discipleship. Where our hearts are, there, says Jesus, your treasure will be. If your heart is constantly busy, constantly thinking about things other than God because you've got so much to get through, then it's going to be distracted from its main purpose, which is to love God and to love others. Sometimes we have to ask ourselves, just what on earth are we here for? What are we doing with our time? If we are serious this morning about following Jesus, then we've got to also be serious about taking back control of the time we've got. Chris Rogers, who Jeremy did a wonderful impression of this morning, quotes from a book called Freedom from Busyness. It must be American with a title like that, surely. He's called Michael Zegrelli, so I'm assuming he's American. He says this, and I think it's quite a powerful observation. Christians may be assimilating into a culture of busyness, hurriedness, and overload, which leads to God becoming marginalized in Christians' lives. You follow me? Which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming ever more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live. Secular just means non-God. Which leads to more conformity to the culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And then the cycle begins again. Do you see that? Because we don't challenge the culture around about us, we become more and more like it. God becomes marginalized. Our relationship with God deteriorates. And then we become even more vulnerable to just accepting what the culture around about us is telling us. What's the culture around about us? Maybe the stuff you read in the papers or hear in the news or watch on the TV. It may be the culture at your workplace. It may be the culture that you have encouraged, actually, accidentally sometimes, in your family. Do you sort of recognize that pattern in your life? The busier you become, the more you step away from God, the busier you become. There is a different option for us to follow. Last week we introduced that option when we thought about our minds being transformed. Last week on Sunday and then during our discipleship groups during the week, we thought about how our thinking can impact our behaving. And how we think has a massive impact on how we behave. And this week we're thinking about not so much our minds, but our hearts. Our reading this morning is from the book of Ezekiel. It's an Old Testament book, and it's a prophetic book, because Ezekiel is a prophet. He's passing on a message from God to the people of Israel. Now, we don't actually know a huge amount about Ezekiel other than what's told to us in this book. We can assume that he was one of those taken into exile when the Babylonians invaded, not so much the nation, but Judah, and then conquered Jerusalem, remember that from a few weeks ago in Daniel's story. So he was probably taken into exile round about the same time as Daniel. And he was now in this land of Babylon, which we know as a foreign empire, wasn't the ideal place for an Israelite person to grow up. Ezekiel, though, is under no illusions. As a prophet, he knows that God has been in control of events from start and will see them all the way through to the finish. Therefore, he knows there'll be no quick return to Jerusalem. The mess the people of God are in is because the people of God let their hearts worship other gods and other things. Therefore, this time of captivity is also a time of discipleship, when God will once again reaffirm his sovereignty over his people. It's a discipleship opportunity. It's a time to go deeper with God, to change their way of thinking and to change their way of living. So in chapter 36, which we just read a bit of, Ezekiel has a powerful message of hope for the exiles. Here's a little summary of what God tells them. First of all, he says, I will take you out of the nations. This is a prophetic word that the people of God who have been scattered all over the place are going to be brought back to one nation again. Then he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. They're going to be cleaned up. Thanks to God, their sins will be forgiven and they can start as though they've got new lives. And then he says, I will give you a new heart. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, well, that's one of those sort of pause for a second and think, what on earth does this mean moments? I will give you a new heart. What on earth does that mean? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, I suppose all of us have hearts. I'm not going to try and point out where the heart is because biology was, along with maths, not one of my things at school, but it's somewhere in there, isn't it? All of us have hearts. And here's a few heart facts that might or may not be of interest this morning. Apparently, the average heartbeat when resting is 60 to 100 beats per minute. That's if you're an adult, 18 plus. Well, if you can find your heart, and I'm not too sure where mine is, somewhere around about there, you can maybe count that way or count your pulse and see if you're average or above average. Apparently, the average heart is the size of a fist in an adult. Apparently, the average heart beats 115,000 times per day and pumps 2,000 gallons of blood per day, all of which strikes me as really amazing because I was rubbish at science at school, so I didn't really pick that up. It also says the heart can continue to survive outside the body. It's a muscle. It can continue to do something, unlike the body, which cannot really survive without the heart. So how this morning is your heart doing? Now, you've already guessed from my description of my poor biology at school that I'm not talking about our physical hearts. We're thinking this week about our spiritual hearts. God is in the business of heart surgery, so it would seem from what Ezekiel has to say. He loves to change our spiritual hearts. So Ezekiel's message from God is this: I will remove your heart of stone and give you instead a heart of flesh. This morning, do any of us suffer from problems with our hearts? Not, of course, a hardening of the arteries, because that's for someone else to deal with, but rather a hardening of the heart. Here's what it's like when our hearts get hard. We can be unkind and not at all nice. If our hearts are hard, we can end up thinking only about ourselves and not really caring too much about what's going on around us. If our hearts are hard, then in the race of life, we want to make sure we're the winners. So I was thinking about our hard hearts and the impact that can have. I thought of a little YouTube illustration. So here it is, a little bit called Birds on the Wire. There we go. Don't know if that helped or not, but a hard heart is not pleasant to live with, is it? A hard heart is not only not pleasant to live with, it's not pleasant to go around with. Our hearts are the systems that not control the flow of blood in our bodies, but actually our hearts control our relationship with God and with one another. How would you describe our heart then in this situation? Well, it's the soul or the spirit. You can't physically locate it, but we tend to think it's inside us. It's that bit of us that makes me, me, and you, you. And in the Bible, our hearts should be aligned with the heart of God. As we will see in discipleship groups this week, there's different phrases that we use to refer to our hearts. We can be open-hearted, which is something nice. Or we can be closed-hearted, which sounds quite not so nice. We talk about people being broken-hearted, not very nice, or hard-hearted. In other words, it's the content of our hearts that shapes our character, our desires in life, and the things we hope we'll become. Our hearts lead us when it comes to prayer and our relationship with God. So if we have our hearts hardening, it's something we want to be aware of. Well, how do we know if our hearts are hardening? Here's a few little clues. If our hearts are hardening, we may not feel like talking to anyone. Now, this is an interesting one to unpack. Because actually, if your heart is hardening, you might be very conversational with people. You might be quite friendly. We're talking here not so much about the number of conversations, but about the depth of conversation. If your heart is hardening, you'll be okay about having a conversation, but it'll never get terribly deep. At this point, I want to ask myself, what are my normal conversations like? Am I just sort of saying to people, how are you? How's the weather? How's your job going? Or am I actually having a deeper conversation? Conversations can be kept light and at arm's distance. Nobody will ever get hurt in such a conversation. We even joke a little bit. We may even laugh a bit. But don't mention anything to do with faith or prayer or God. Otherwise, conversation is shutting down. What else might we look for if we're wondering about the condition of our hearts? If we have a hard heart, we might be low in patience and have no genuine interest in other people. This is something that can actually impact people at church quite easily. If we keep on giving, we can end up simply exhausted. It's one of the dangers that impacts people in church, because people in church do like to make a difference. It's a genuine desire to give and to serve, and that's brilliant. But if we give and give and never receive, then eventually we'll have given all we've got. Here's a few other clues as to whether our hearts are hardening. Other people's advice may seem bad. We're not very keen to listen to what others have to say to us, and they're always in the wrong, of course. You may find it difficult to love anyone or to find forgiveness for someone who's hurt you. You can't be happy with someone else's success. Now, all of that might sound like a bit of a difficult-to-hear list. No one likes to think they've got a hard heart. Ezekiel 36, 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Sometimes, in this journey of discipleship, we review our lives and realize that actually what we're needing is not a little tweak here and there, but actually what we're needing is some drastic surgery. We need to take some action. Our old hearts may have become hardened. We need a new way of thinking and a new way of seeing the world. We need a new heart and a new spirit from God. If this is what you want, then this is what God promises. I will remove your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's a very vivid picture there, isn't it? And with us in the 21st century, we can picture almost like a surgeon removing a heart and putting something new in. There's the technology to do that nowadays. We can imagine all these years ago, back in the Old Testament times, that thought of that kind of surgery would have been, well, just out of their minds. If you were to do anything physically with your heart, it wasn't going to end well for the person, was it? But it's a very powerful image. God is literally going to take your old life and replace it with a new life. I will remove from you a heart of stone and replace it instead with a heart of flesh. Well, a heart of stone is almost self-explanatory, isn't it? We all know what a stone is, something hard, and you don't really want to bump into it too much. It's cold, it's not very changeable, it's rock solid. A heart of flesh is maybe a bit harder for us to understand, especially as I'm a vegetarian. I thought, oh, that's a bit yuck. But in the Old Testament, looking into this, the word flesh is a symbol for two things. It's a symbol for frailty or weakness, but it's also a symbol for teachability. This is interesting. Our culture says, be tough, be strong. You are capable of doing this. If you're under pressure at work, well, simply you just need to knuckle down and get on with it. If you're finding it difficult to get ahead, well, you just need to be a bit tougher and push in front of those who are trying to get in your way. If you're finding it difficult to get what you want, well, you just need to try that bit harder. Our culture says, have a heart of stone, in effect. You can do this. Take your heart and just make it that bit tougher. God says, let me have your heart, and I'm going to make it weak. Let me have your heart, says God, and I'm going to make you weak, but also teachable. What might that begin to look like? It begins to look like hearts that will be broken by the things that break God's heart. It begins to look like hearts that will long for the things God longs for. As a new Christian, and this may be some time for some of us, if you're people like me, we may have been very keen. Do you remember that time we were very keen to learn more and more about God? I hope you had that time. Remember in my early days as a Christian, I was out at church, you know, twice on a Sunday, and there were midweek groups, and there were books to read and events to go to. It was busy, yes, but it was also great. A different type of busyness to the one we first talked about. This is the kind of which says, I just want all that God has got in store for me. I'm prepared to give me. I want my heart to be filled with the things God wants me to have. But what happens to us? Something happens, doesn't it? Because instead of using the hours we've been given to get closer and closer to our God, we start to drift away. Church becomes, well, once on a Sunday. We limit that option here to once on a Sunday anyway. We skip midweek because, you know, it's kind of busy out there. And then church on a Sunday, even once on a Sunday, becomes a sort of optional extra. If we're not too busy, if we're not tired after Saturday, if there's not a better offer on the table, perhaps, maybe we'll come along. You know, God maybe says to us this morning as we start week two of making disciples, as we think about hearts of flesh, maybe God is saying to you, I will remove your heart of stone, and if you're up for it, I'll give you a heart of flesh. What might a heart of flesh begin to look like for us? Well, maybe in some ways it's the opposite of what a hardened heart looks like. So when it comes to conversations, a hardened heart is shutting things down when it comes to God, when it comes to anything that's terribly important. But when it comes to conversations with a heart of flesh, you're prepared to go that bit deeper. Maybe you could try this over coffee. That'll clear the foyer quicker for us this morning. Ask someone how their week has been. By all means, that's a good starting point. And then give them a surprise and ask them something like, well, how are you doing with God? What's God been challenging you about this week? You don't need to look at them funny eyes or funny accent. Just, you know, ask them the question. Say to them, where's God blessed you this week? This is a win-win. It's a win for you because you might get a deeper conversation. It's a win for us because we'll clear the foyer quicker. It could be stopping that bit longer and taking an interest in what's going on, perhaps with your colleague at work. Do you really have to be going around at the same sort of pace as everybody else? You're going to say to me, of course we do, but you know, it doesn't take a second to actually make a big difference. It could be asking for God's help to forgive someone. Again, I don't know what the situation is you're dealing with, but it could be very, very hard to forgive them. And asking for God's grace and mercy and help to forgive someone isn't necessarily a one-off thing. It sometimes has to be done again and again. It could be celebrating someone else's success. You know, from Ezekiel, there is a message for each of us here this morning. God wants to give us new hearts, hearts of flesh instead of hearts in stone. And God promises, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Last week, we thought about transformed mind. A transformed mind means we no longer want to conform to the expectations and norms of this world. We want to be conforming more and more to what God wants in our lives. This morning, we're thinking about our need for a heart transplant, to have our old hearts of stone taken out and replaced with new hearts of flesh, to be moved more like Jesus in the way we see others and the way we see the world around us. And to do so, we need the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to invite you just now just to join with me in prayer. Perhaps you want to close your eyes. And perhaps we want to say, Lord Jesus, come by the power of your Spirit and help us. Absolutely none of us here likes the description of having a hard heart. We all like to think we're nice and we're at least a bit good. But Lord, there are things in our hearts that can cause hardening to happen. And we want to pray for the help of your Holy Spirit for these things to be removed and for hearts to become hearts of flesh that are teachable, that are soft enough to be broken by the things that break you, to be moved to do as you would ask in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that as New Testament people, we know that we are forgiven through your death and resurrection. And what you offer us is the help of your Spirit to live new lives. So come, Lord Jesus, to your work amongst us, not just now, but throughout this week as we talk and as we learn more together in our discipleship groups. Lord, give us hearts of flesh, hearts that are in tune with the will and plans and purpose of the living Lord God. Amen.